just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. We received Him by faith. So in the same way we received Him, we are to continue to live in Him. And then it says, becoming rooted and established. Rooted means you take root and it becomes a permanent, established new life. The word rooted was used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. Do you remember the second soil, that where the seed fell in the shallow soil, the soil that had a lot of rocks? It says immediately it sprang up. And He says that this is a person who believes for a while. But it says, having no root in themselves. When trouble or difficulty arises because of the word, they quickly fall away. Just suddenly, they're going from a growing, happy, thriving Christian to gone. No interest in God, no attendance in church, no seeking the Lord. Just what was happening is gone. And Jesus said it's because they had no root. Can you see how important it is that we become rooted and established? The word is similar. It's the same family of word that means when something, you stick something fast. You want it permanent. It was used in the book of Acts, chapter 28. When remember Paul in that great storm that he was in for weeks? They were in this storm on the sea. When they finally neared land and they were realizing that they were approaching land, the sailors let out the anchors and cut away and just let the ship be driven towards the land. And the Bible says the ship stuck fast in a sandbar. It's the same word. It stuck, it held even against the waves. And of course, because the ship stuck, the waves ended up breaking it apart. But that idea of sticking fast, becoming rooted and established, is of paramount importance if we are going to make it to the end as a believer.
Amen.
From beginning to end. Amen. Because this is what the Bible says, that the righteousness of God, if you want to turn to Romans, I'm going to just take us through some Bible verses this morning. Romans chapter 1, that the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And this is in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is out of faith. In the Greek, it's ek pistuo, eis piston. Its origin is faith. It comes out of faith and it moves unto faith. And this is so important. Too often, men in the church, well-meaning men, have so simplified the process of faith in Christ that they've made it an act of faith, a profession of faith, a decision of faith. And they've made that like that's the end, as if the germination of the seed is the same as the seed bearing fruit. Not the same, is it? We rejoice that there's a germination. We rejoice that a child is born. But a child being born does not guarantee that the child will reach full adult. And we rejoice in the beginning of a Christian's life. We rejoice in the beginning of faith. We rejoice in a man being born again. But it is imperative that that beginning, the origin, needs to move towards faith. From faith unto faith, in order for God to be pleased. And we see this in the New Testament. Now, we may not hear this in man's systematic theologies. We have to be careful when we systematize these letters of the New Testament. What we're reading in our New Testament is letters written by the apostles and those men to strengthen the church. Now, scholars have studied these letters and they thought in their minds, we can systematize this and create an understanding. Well, we can systematically explain the process. Okay. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. We sure appreciate that men devote themselves to study and make the scriptures understandable. But some of the things that we'll see in the letters that were written by the apostles is they were very concerned that those who began in the faith should be told that they need to continue in the faith.
Amen.
To continue to receive the benefit of this salvation in Christ. For example, let's go back to the words of our Lord Himself. In John 15, a very famous chapter, most of you, if you're familiar with the Bible, know that in John 15, that's the famous chapter where Jesus describes Himself as the vine. And you and I are the branches. And the whole point of this parable, He says, is it's important for the branch to remain in the vine. Remain or abide. However you want to translate it, the Greek word is meno. M-E-N-O. Meno. To abide in, to remain in. And remember what Jesus said? Every branch that abides in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what's the result? You will bear much fruit. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then He said, every branch in me. He didn't use the word abiding. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. And it's cast aside. It withers, of course, when it loses connection with the vine, it immediately withers. And of course, if it withers, it's cast into the fire and burned. So the basic word for abiding and remaining is meno. And Paul understood this. And he understood it from, as a Jewish person, that the reason God made the new covenant in the first place, God's first covenant was with the people of Israel. But God found fault with the people and decided to make a new covenant. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 31. But I'm not going to turn to Jeremiah 31 because the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament quotes Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8. And listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8. And think of the word abiding, remaining. Because this word is going to be in the very phrase that explains why God found fault with the people of the first covenant. So in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 7. Hebrews 8, 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. So the reason God sought another covenant was because He found fault with the people. Now, what fault did He find? That's what we want to focus on. What fault did He find? The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain in my covenant. That is in verse 9. They did not remain in my covenant. The fault that God found with the people is they did not abide in the covenant.
Yes.
Listen to the words of our Lord. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you abide. Abiding is not assumed to be automatic. The reason we know it's not automatic is because the Apostle Paul was very concerned, knowing that that is the very reason the Lord found fault with the people and decided to make a first covenant. It's something he would carefully seek to make sure was happening with the churches he established. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts and show you this. Acts chapter 13. Where Paul has finished a missionary journey going to establish his churches, and he decides to go back and see how the churches that he established are doing. So this is in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, and I'm going to read I'm going to start with verse 42. And this is as Paul was leaving the synagogue there. As Barnabas and Paul were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to remain in the grace of God. Yes. Now, you see how Paul understood the very reason that God found fault with the people of the first covenant was they didn't remain in the covenant. Now, Paul's establishing churches, teaching Christians, and before he leaves, he tells them, you be sure, I urge you, remain in the grace of God. Stay in there. Keep yourselves in there. It's not automatic. You know another place that we knew that Paul did not consider it automatic? We can simply read another letter. Remember, these are records of what he spoke and taught in his own letter to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Paul said this to the Gentiles. This was, well, let's start with verse 17 of chapter 11. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. See, there's a picture of abiding again, isn't there? Yeah. You're enjoying the nourishing sap of the vine. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Verse 20, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. Yes. So why was the people of the first covenant, why were the very people of God, the Israelites, why were they broken off of the vine? They were broken off because of unbelief. Because it takes faith, from faith unto faith. We remain and continue abiding by faith. They were broken off because of unbelief, and you have stood by faith. Have stood is in the perfect tense in the original language. Here's what it means. Perfect tense does not mean the action is completed. It means it began in the past and it's still ongoing. That's how you started by faith and you're still standing by faith. That's what he's saying. You started by faith and you are standing by faith. But listen to what he says. You have stood by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Kindness to you, provided that, what do you think he's going to say? Kindness to you, provided that you remain in. See? See Paul's heart? Remain in his kindness. Continue in the faith. Continue abiding. Continue believing. Because he says, remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Do you see what he's saying? They were cut off because of unbelief. The reason you began to stand and are still standing is because of faith. Don't be arrogant. You stand because you're believing. If God didn't spare them for their unbelief, and you choose to become unbelieving, you too will be cut off. That's in his letter. I am not concerned with how that sounds to someone's systematic theology. I will encourage you to weigh his words heavily and say that if you do not continue in the faith, you'll be cut off from the Lord, just like they were. And what's beautiful is that Paul doesn't leave those who are cut off without hope. The next statement is, and if they do not remain in unbelief, if they come to faith, God is able to graft them in again. So do you see the connection between abiding and believing? It's from faith unto faith. So our faith keeps us abiding in Christ. We must walk by faith. Now, a great deal has been based upon this statement from the book of Genesis. And it became the cry of the Reformation. Genesis chapter 15, I think it's verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Now, believed sounds like a simple past tense term in English. Fortunately, God had the scriptures written in another language with a little bit more specificity. We can get a little bit more out of this original word, because believed in that text in the Septuagint is in the aorist tense. It's not focusing on when he did it. It's focusing on how God reckons to someone righteousness. You know what God considers a righteous thing? When you believe him. That's the only thing God considers righteous. You, when God speaks and you believe him, God considers that righteous. You know what God considers when he speaks and you don't believe? You know what he considers that? If he speaks, you hear, and you don't believe, you know what he considers that? Evil, sinful, wicked. The only thing God considers righteous is for a person to believe what he hears. The righteous shall live by faith.
Amen.
When God speaks, we believe, and that is how we live. We live by faith. Therefore, we are justified by faith. Abraham does not simply record it as having believed one time. When God called him to leave his homeland, thanks to Rudy, Berean, the Ur of the Chaldees, he was 70 years old when God told him, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and go to the place I will show you. What did he do when God told him to do that? He believed. He believed and obeyed and went. And then later on, God would tell him to do things. And when God would speak to him, Abraham would do it. God, one time when he was in the land of Canaan, it had been years. He still did not have a son. God told him he would make him the father of many nations. Abraham believed God. He was believing him. And the reason it's used in the past tense is, remember, Moses, hundreds of years later, is writing back about Abraham. It's kind of like the poster of a movie. You see when they use poster of the movie kind of has elements of the movie. It summarizes. This is the movie. Moses, looking back at Abraham, summarizing his life, said Abraham believed God. That's a summary of his life. He did it when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. He did it when God made him a promise. And when God told him to take his son, the son that he eventually received, well, God told him to circumcise himself. And he did when he was 99 years old. That takes faith. How many of you have God told you, I want you to circumcise yourself when you're 99 years old? That's Abraham circumcised himself and every male in his house that day. He did that by faith. And then he was, the next year, by faith, he actually received the son of the promise. Isaac was born to him and Sarah. And then when Isaac grew up, the Lord told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him on an altar that I show you. Abraham the next day gathered wood, two servants, Isaac, and said, let's go, took the knife. I mean, he believed. Abraham's life is characterized by faith. It's not one act. Abraham is the beautiful example of it began in faith and it moved towards faith his entire life. and He's our Father in the faith. It says this of Him in Romans chapter 14. Abraham, our father in the faith, who became the heir of the world just by faith, it says, without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was also dead, because God made him wait a long time to receive an actual son through his wife Sarah. And you might say, why would God do that? Well, look, if he just had a baby right away, how would anybody know that's miraculous? But by making him wait until he was almost 100 years old, when his wife had been barren for 30-something years. That's miraculous, isn't it? So oftentimes you wonder, why is God making you wait so long? Why is it so hard? It's because he's wanting to make a testimony. If it just happened like that, where's the testimony? There's many things he wants to do in us. Many things he did in Abraham. But the beautiful thing about Abraham, the Bible says, against all hope, in hope, yes, he believed. Yes. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it was written, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, being about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. In other words, she had stopped menstruating. She's not even producing eggs. But it said he did not waver through unbelief in regard to the promise of God, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded God had power to do what he promised. Therefore, it was written, he was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because he believed from beginning to end, not once, from faith to faith, is reckoned to him as righteousness. And we need to understand something. The importance of beginning in faith and continuing in faith to the very end. For by grace are you saved. Through faith in the beginning. Through faith in the past. Through faith today. Through faith in the future. It will always be by grace through faith. From beginning to end. If we continue in the faith. Paul actually said this. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Back to the book of Colossians where we started. But this is in chapter 1. I will start. In verse 21. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if. Why would he end that he to present you holy and blameless in his sight without accusation if. If what? Well, if you know Paul, you know what's coming. If you continue in the faith. Yes. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. From faith unto faith. So, why is it so important? All right. I want to get to some brass knuckles with you, okay? So, if you thought I've been being gentle, I'm about to get rough, all right? So get ready. We have an enemy. And he will do all he can to destroy our faith. Yes. You remember bold Simon Peter? I mean, he loved the Lord Jesus. He was bold. And if you've been watching The Chosen, you might enjoy how he's portrayed there. But Peter loved the Lord. And during the Last Supper, you know, when the Lord tried to reveal to his disciples, look, I'm about to be arrested and be crucified. And Peter said, no, don't be. I mean, it's not going to happen. And he goes, Jesus told all of you are going to flee for your own lives and leave me alone. Peter said, Lord, I'll never do it. You know, you remember the story. Peter had to be told by the Lord Jesus, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. But you here is all of you. Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples like wheat. Then he tells Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. Now I want you to learn something for this. Jesus did not pray that Satan would not be allowed to tempt. So get ready, guys. You're going to be assaulted. There's a devil that roams the earth, that hates the church and hates God's people. And he's always asking to sift you. He's always asking to trouble you. Because he hates the fact that we believe. And he wants to undo our faith. He wants to wreck it. The Bible talks about shipwrecking the faith, overturning the faith, abandoning the faith. These are things that happen in the New Testament. Yes. Jesus knows that it was so prevalent that he must intercede for us. He tried to prepare his disciples in the book of Luke, chapter 18, with a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. The Greek word for give up is ek kakas. I know y'all know what that is in Spanish. So it's a bad word. And it's evil in the original language. And the idea of ek kakas means you just give in. You just finally give in to evil. You're tired of dealing with it. And you just basically say, I quit. I'm done. Jesus told a parable that his disciples would always pray and not just give in. Not just quit. And at the end of the parable, you know what he said? This was a parable about the widow and the judge. And you remember, most of you remember the parable. But at the end of the parable, here's what he said. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's interesting. The parable is about not giving in. And the Bible talks very specifically about how difficult the last days are. Yes. And the Bible very clearly says that many will abandon the faith. Yes. They will give in to the difficulty. And I just want to be honest with you about that. That would not do well. This has been a struggle with God's people having to deal with why God allows evil in the world. You remember, there's a minor prophet. Not too many of us know the prophets very well. And that's kind of sad. Because it says that we do well to pay attention to them because they speak a lot of the grace that's coming to us. Amen. Like a light shining in a dark place. But there's a little prophet named Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. And he had an issue because God told him, revealed to him, that he was going to use these pagans, these powerful pagans called the Babylonians, to come and spank his own people. A little bit more of a spanking. Because the Babylonians had this scorched earth policy. They come in and they leave you wiped out. They tear down your walls. They take all your goods and they enslave you. And now you work for them. Total domination. And Habakkuk had an issue. Lord, you're going to let the unrighteous and the ungodly swallow up someone more righteous than them? Because not everybody, there were some of God's people that were faithful. Habakkuk's friends were probably those that loved the Lord. There were a few. But so many of the people were not remaining in the faith and had abandoned the covenant and were worshiping idols that God said, I am going to judge my own people using the Babylonians. And you remember what Habakkuk said? The reason it's important is it's not just in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. This is in the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Knowing that Christians are going to face the same kind of difficulty and have the same kind of questions about why is there so much evil and why do Christians suffer, seem to suffer just like some of the people in the world do. The writer of Hebrews goes to what Habakkuk said and what the Lord said to Habakkuk. This is what the Lord told Habakkuk when Habakkuk said, "All right, I've asked this question, Lord. How come you're going to let the ungodly swallow up those more righteous than itself?" This is what the Lord answered Habakkuk, but this is in Hebrews chapter 10 where the writer quotes it. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to endure." Endure is another form of the word remain in. Did you realize that? En meno, epimeno. You need to fully remain. You need to endure so that having done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For just in just a very little while, then he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. "He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrink back." Why would he shrink back? Because it gets hard at times. Why do you quit? Because let me tell you what some of you have. Don't look around anybody else. No one's told on you. No one's told on you. Don't look over your shoulder. We face evil and we're human. Yes. And at times we get worn out and we'll say things like, "I am sick and tired. And I'm done." But listen to what the Lord tells the prophet. "And if he shrink back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him." Now, what do we do when we stop, when something no longer pleases us? We don't get any pleasure out of it. It either goes in the trash or the garage sale. Right?
Yes.
We don't keep it. You think God's going to keep something that brings him no pleasure? "I'm going to take you to heaven, just even though you don't please me at all." There's a serious, I think we should take this warning extremely serious. "If he shrink back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him." But it does go on to say, verse 39, the writer of Hebrews adds this, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved." So shrinking back is shrinking back from faith. And what happens when you shrink back from faith? You're destroyed. That's what the writers say. Now, this is where it becomes the most pertinent to us. All that I've shared so far is to come to this place. What does shrinking back from faith look like for you and I? Well, the book of Hebrews is a book where basically he takes what happened with the people of Israel and what happened to them and uses that as a warning for us. You remember the people of Israel? He's talking about the people that God saved from Egypt. In the book of Jude, which only has one chapter, the book of Jude, verse 5, this is what the writer Jude wrote. "I want you to remember this, that God, having saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe." Same word. Same word here. We are not of those who shrink back under destruction. What does he mean by God destroyed those who did not believe? What is the writer of Jude referring to? He saved the people out of Egypt, but afterward he destroyed those who believed not. What's he referring to? What incident is he referring to? The writer of Hebrews actually takes a lot of time to bring that very incident to our attention so that we don't make the same mistake. What incident does he bring to our mind? They're the people of God, at the Jordan River. God has saved them out of Egypt to bring them where? To the promised land. He's not finished with them, is he? He's begun a good work in them, hasn't he? He's provided for them. He's led them. He's had to forgive them a number of times. He's given them water, manna, quail. He guides them with a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud during the day. He goes before them. He opened the Red Sea. We know what he did for them in Egypt. But here at the verge of the promised land, they are finally here. And the Lord tells them, this is the land. They had, instead of going in right away, they thought, you know what, let's send a scouting party out and we'll go out. And so they sent a man from each tribe, 12 men. And they go out and they spend 40 days scouting the land. They go all through the land and they come back. They bring some samples of the fruit and the produce. It says that they brought a thing of grapes that was so large they had to carry it on a pole between them. And they came back and they told the people, man, the land is just like the Lord said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's rich. It just so happens, though, that the people there are large and they're strong and the cities are well fortified. And they're giants in the land. And they were so large, we looked kind of like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And it said they spread a bad report among the people. Yes. Ten of the twelve. Yes. Only two, as the ten were giving the bad news, and they began to, the bad news went over the people like a wave. And the people began to wail and become extremely discouraged. What did the people begin to do? They began to shrink back. They began to disbelieve. Joshua and Caleb tried to stop it. They pled with the people, no, the Lord is with us. He'll make our enemies bread for us. Let's don't sin against him. Let's go. We can certainly do this. But the people in their shrunken back position talked about stoning them. It's interesting. When a person's heart is already kind of overgripped by unbelief, he no longer wants to hear the good news. It's like, I don't want to hear a thing you're saying. I've come to my reality. I'm just going to live with it. Don't try to get my hopes up. You go do your thing. Leave me alone. And the people said, in the Lord's hearing, oh, that we just would have died in the wilderness. Remember that? That's what they said. And so you know what the Lord said? You want to die in the wilderness? All right. I'll give you the wilderness. He saved them out of Egypt to be brought into the promised land. And because they didn't remain in faith, and they shrunk back. They were destroyed, the same word, in the wilderness. Yes. And the writer of Hebrews says, there's been given to us this rest from God. This fullness in God. And this rest is entered by faith. Let's not follow the example of that generation who provoked the Lord to anger. Because that generation, when they shrank back and they suddenly saw the giants instead of the power of God, God was so angered that he raised his hand and swore an oath. Not one of this older generation that's responsible is going to see my good land. Now he chose to have mercy to bring their children in. You know, I wonder how many parents will go to hell and God have mercy on their children and bring them to heaven. But those who are unbelieving and shrink back, this I can assure you, will not go to heaven. God will not reward shrinking back from him. with eternal life. That will be for those who endure to the end, who remain in the end. Those are the ones who are going to be saved.
Amen.
From faith to faith, by grace through faith from beginning to end. We see this in the book of Hebrews. This is what it says in chapter 3. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Disobeyed is a translation of the Greek word apaitho. Paitho is a Greek word for persuade. So basically, to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? To those who refused to be persuaded. That's the idea. And so it says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, why would God be so angry that these people that he had 10 plagues and demonstrated his power, he saved them from Egypt? And he provided them for them all through the journey, all the way to the edge of the promised land. And he wanted to give them the promised land. Why is he so angered now at their unbelief? And this is where it relates to us. It's because their unbelief did not allow him to finish what he started. He wasn't saving them from Egypt and bringing them to the promised land for them. He was trying to make a testimony for himself. By bringing them into such a place of abundance, such a good life, so rich, he would have the testimony of what he has done. How good a life he made for them. How wonderful of a God he was. And so this is where the rubber meets the road for us. God sent Jesus so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. God did not send his Son so that we could limp through life, a bunch of mess, never getting our act together, full of problems, and still claim all the while we're going to get to heaven. That does not bring him honor and glory. And we are to look to Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast off every weight and the sin, that unbelief that so easily besets us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher. The finisher of our faith. Why will God forbid those who've begun entrance to heaven? Because they do not let him finish what he started. They shrink back.
Yes.
And he is robbed of the whole reason he saves men. To bring such a dynamic transformation. To so fill us with joy and peace and self-control and meekness and kindness and the nature of Christ. That our lives literally proclaim his goodness, his power, his greatness everywhere, every day. But so many of us, when we deal with evil, we get worn out and we shrink back. And we don't give thanks in everything. And we don't count it all joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. We don't remember that, tribulation worketh endurance. And endurance works proven character. And proven character works hope. And hope doesn't make a shame because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we actually rejoice in tribulation.
Amen.
And instead of shrinking back.
Yes.
So we allow God to finish what he's begun in us. We remain in the faith. We abide in Christ. We don't give in to the evil. Because I can tell you this, I can look at all of you here and say, evil's coming. It's going to be bad for your body, bad in your community, bad at your job, bad in your relationship. There is evil in the world. And if God promising us that after the tribulation of this world, He will bring us to a place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no mourning, all that is gone, everything new. If that's not enough for you, what can He do? All He's asked you to do is endure to the end. In this world, you will have tribulation.
Yes.
And we should not shrink back at it. Our life, especially our lives, are nothing compared to what those early Christians experienced. They died in arenas at the teeth and claws of wild beasts.
Yes.
And most of us can't handle a few aches and pains and your heart going bad and you having a stroke and cancer this and cancer that. And who cares? We're not taking these bodies to heaven anyway.
All right.
As a people, we had better not shrink back.
Yes.
At God's promises. Because He has not promised us that He will make this life gravy. What He's promised us is His grace is sufficient. And that His power is made perfect in weakness.
Yes.
And that we overcome the difficulty in the world by faith, rather than being overcome by it and shrink back. Got it?
Yes.
And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to meet together as a church and encourage one another, lest there become in any one of us this evil heart of unbelief. What does that evil heart of unbelief do? It departs from. It shrinks back. It does not allow God to finish bringing us to the fullness of Christ. Because a finished work, a strong saint who lives through tribulation and difficulty and demonstrates the beauty and the power of the grace of God is the testimony that God is wanting in this world. And you can't argue with that testimony. You can argue who created the earth. You can argue about God's existence. But you can't argue with a person who's filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, can you?
Amen.
Amen. And you just can't argue with that. It's just the beautiful life. And I just want to, that's our pursuit, okay? That's our pursuit. We pursue the fullness of Christ because that's God's testimony. And we encourage one another to that. We strengthen one another in that. We exhort one another. The word exhort is a military term. It's like the sergeant looking back at his troops and they're kind of like, and he says, get in line. Stand your ground. Don't break rank. Listen, the enemy's coming. Stand your ground. There's evil in the world. Stand your ground, saints. Don't shrink back.
Amen.
Live in Christ. Live in Christ. We just got to make it to the end. It doesn't matter whether you get slain in the process. What? Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. So what if cancer kills you? What's the difference than cancer killing you and some terrorist? You don't need to fear. There's nothing to fear.
That's it.
Nothing to fear.
Yes.
Perfect love cast out fear. We need to be those who overcome by faith. We live by faith from first to last. And I hope you hear me. Let's stop equating faith with some simple act we did 25 years ago. Faith is constant trust in God. Day by day. By grace are you saved through constant trust in God day by day. It's not of works. We have to have faith every single day.
Yes.
It is God who saves us. He's not paying us. He's just asking us, trust me from the beginning to the end. Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Okay? All right.
Amen.
Let me...